Hebrews chapter 2, we begin at verse 5 this morning through verse 9. Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. For unto the angels hath God not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Two things about that verse quick. One, the continuation of contrast between angels and Christ is now going to change just a little bit between angels and man. And the second thing, as we've been telling you, this particular chapter is predicated upon the fact of salvation in the third sense, saved, saved, and saved. The particular point of the writer's pen has to do with the world to come, whereof we speak. That's very important as to our understanding of the text. Again, verse 5, For unto the angels hath he, God, not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one, in a certain place, testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Father, this is just a phenomenal section of thy word. The truth in the text before us now is just staggering. As we have occasion to come to understand the great fullness of God in Jesus Christ, and the fullness of all things promised man in Jesus Christ. Our Savior, your Son, is the ultimate fulfillment of your eternal destiny and ours. We won't lack for profound things to think about, but we do ask for the Spirit's help that we might walk our way through this section of thy word with a sense of thy glory, thy honor, and thy rule, even as we think about our own glory and honor and rule as has been restored in Jesus Christ. Bless then, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. This passage helps to explain why grown men this afternoon and evening will play football. This passage helps to explain why some adults are workaholics. This passage explains why the feminist movement exists, and it helps explain why some dark-souled teens shoot up their schools. It even helps to explain why pastoral service is appealing to weak-minded men. There's a lot in this section of the Word of God. Dr. John Gerstner summarized this section of the Word of God and the doctrine of man at a conference in Philadelphia with the following statement. Man was created, still is. Man was created male and female, and he still is. Man was created body and soul and spirit, and he still is. Man was created dominant over animals, and he still is. Man was created holy, and he still is not. One of the most basic truths of biblical anthropology is that mankind was created to have relationship with God and responsibility on earth. If you're going to cultivate an understanding of the doctrine of man from a biblical view, then you understand that man was created to have relationship with God and responsibility on the earth. Sin disrupted mankind's relationship with God, and irresponsibility began to reign among men on the earth. Hebrews 2, 5 to 9 is about under God and over stuff. Hebrews 2, 5 to 9 is about God's creative dignity and destiny for mankind, which has been recovered in Jesus Christ. Why is there such a big deal about the football playoffs? Because man tries his best to do something to feel the glory and the honor of a win, even if it means that somebody has to lose. Man's quest for a little glory, for a little honor, for a little rule over others is the divine image stamped on our souls. Now sinful. Now amiss. But God's plan from eternity past was to put the world under the cooperative rule of God and man. David captured the marvel of this in his song of praise, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is what is quoted here, beginning in verse 6, 7, and into 8. Psalm 8 is quoted, David failed to see what God's interest and care for man was founded upon. David said, I don't know why, Lord, you would care, but you do care. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him, or you care for him, or you initiate towards him, as we might bring forward from the hour past. Even though mankind was indeed ranked before, or I should say below, the created class of angels, yet he was the crown, man was the crown of God's creation, having received from the Lord glory and honor. Mankind was given dominion over the created world, not angels. Angels were not given dominion over the created world. Mankind was given dominion over the created world. Therefore, this passage is all about GHR, glory, honor, and rule. What's the feminist movement about? Glory, honor, and rule for women. What is going on in the warped mind of a teenager that shoots up his school? His own glory and honor and rule over somebody. He believes he's deserving of it a little bit, even though very likely he has been abused verbally and put down soundly. David, in that phenomenal expression, Psalm 8, just glories over the fact that God is mindful of humanity and that God would visit or care or initiate towards humanity so as to look after it, so as to encourage it, and not only to just look after it, but so as to set it up for the purpose of rule. God made you to be glorious. He made you to be honorable. He made you to rule over things. Part of the image of God stamped upon the soul is glory, honor, and rule. Hebrews 2 quotes David's expression of wonderment, helping us to see the creative design, the creative dignity, and the created destiny of mankind, which has been recovered in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Or as Herschel Hobbes says it, God has higher things in store for man than man could possibly realize. In Hebrews 1, we saw Jesus, the Son of God. Now in Hebrews 2, we see Jesus, the Son of Man. Of course, you already know that they are one and the same. But you may not have thought through how the Lord Jesus fulfills the eternal destiny of God and the Lord Jesus fulfills the eternal destiny of mankind in cooperative rule over the world. After Barb redecorated the auditorium from the holiday season, she put back out the flags. And when you pledge the flag, one of the things you say isn't true, but nonetheless we say it, one nation under God. That is true, but most Americans don't recognize that as true. It isn't true that as a nation, we are submissive to God. And yet, do you realize that the whole plan for man in the Bible is one people under God and over everything that God has made on the earth? You have the Lord Jesus projected Hebrews 1 as God above angels. Hebrews 2 as the capital of man made lower than angels, in order to restore God's creative design for the dignity and destiny of mankind. In chapter 1, you have a contrast between angels and Christ. In chapter 2, you have a contrast between angels and humanity, or Christ. I want to identify this morning, in the few moments that we have together, from these precious words of quote from Psalm 8, something of the changing status of glory, honor, and rule of mankind. Let's start with the creative glory, honor, and rule of man. The inspirational thought and insight of David into the doctrine of man, as quoted here in Hebrews verses 6 to 8, is amazing. Although mankind was created to be a rank lower than angels, God assigned God assigned to mankind three things. Man is crowned with glory. Man is crowned with honor. Man is crowned with dominion. Glory, honor, and dominion, or glory, honor, and rule, as we projected it for you. You see that in verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, a lower created class than angels, yet thou, God, crownest him with glory, doxology, and honor, tome, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Everything relative to the biblical term steward, everything relative to the biblical term stewardship has to do with the under-overlife. The best way for you and I to view our own life before God is under him and over stuff. Under God and over. Under and over. Under and over. One might logically think that angels possessing higher rank would be assigned such things. But in fact, God placed everything in this created world under the feet of mankind. The fact of this and the extent of this is repeated in verse 8 by the phrases, he put all things in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under. God's creative design was to give glory. God's creative design was to give honor. God's creative design was to give dominion to mankind above the angels that creatively outranked him. And that is very clear right from the very beginning and the reading of those familiar verses in Genesis. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but just listen to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Right from the get-go, the dignity of man, the destiny of man, is prescribed by the Creator as being under God and over everything on the earth. Now, what happens when I go fishing and try to tell fish what to do? What happens when you go hunting and try to tell deer or partridge or pheasants or quail or anything else what to do? It didn't work. And what a phenomenal way that is said in this text. It's just quite amazing. We'll get to it here in just a moment. But let's just note here the creative glory, the creative honor, the creative rule of man as God intended it to be. And now let's talk about the current glory, honor, and rule of man. Look at the last phrase in verse 8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You got that right. Things are not evidently under us now, are they? So the neighbor has that dog that they named Luna after the worship of the moon. Little French bulldog. Cost more than my first car. But nonetheless, that little snippy yip of a thing. And they let the dog out the front door to do its duty. And the dog does its thing. And then they stand in the porch and they call, Luna! Luna, come in! Come on! And of course, Luna runs away. And so then I act like I got treats, and I hold them down, and she comes to me, and I grab her, and I take her to the neighbor and say, here's your dog. Done it on a number of occasions. Why in the world do dogs run away? For the same reason teenagers run away. Why is there always a pushback in this old world? Well, it's biblically speaking easy to explain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, sure, but even far short of the glory that was meant for man. God created man for glory and honor and dominion under him. And yet currently, we don't see it like that because that's not the way it is. You never lack when you're teaching. You never lack when you're preaching. New evidences of we do not see yet all things under him. And if I called for a witness, I'd have a whole congregation of them. We can all give witness to the pushback, to the runaway, to the rebel of spirit in every topic that we might address. Man has gone his own way, done his own thing, like a sheep gone astray. The glory of God desired for mankind has been tarnished by sin. That glory involves ruling the world and possessing a partnership with Almighty God of what it is to labor together with Almighty God. Man's rule is diminished in capacity, and the partnership is destroyed because of sin. So everywhere we turn, everywhere we go, there's a diminished sense of glory and honor and dominion. I suppose that I would say that football was the favorite of the sports that I enjoy watching and at one point in time in my life enjoyed playing. But I'm telling you that when you go to the Football Hall of Fame, there gets to be just a sickening level of another golden bust, another sense of fuss over some guy, some ugly guy with broken fingers that is projected as a man, a man. All the things that man does to bring to himself some restoration of glory and honor and dominion. The honor of man is directly attached to the creative design. Man is made in the image of God. He is honored because he has a relationship with God, unequaled in heaven and on earth. But that honor and that glory is diminished because of man's rebellion against God. The dominion of man is limited in the world today because of sin. Animals and plants, even the weather now, resist the will of man in a way that did not before the fall. We do not see the dominion of mankind over this world to any great extent. Diminished dominion is the norm for all of us. There is no guarantee that any creature, that any work to be done, that any desire will be fulfilled as desired because of the diminished dominion of mankind due to sin. Listen, man was made to have a relationship with God. Man was made to be under God and over as God has ordained. Well, then that brings us, with those two things in our thinking, that brings us to the particular time-related emphasis of our text, which is the coming glory, honor, and rule of man. Back to verse 5. For unto the angels hath God not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. What's being spoken of here? What's being spoken of is the future of mankind. And what is the future of mankind? Once you get out of your head, Republican, once you get out of your head, Democrat, once you get out of your head, nations of men, once you get out of your head, all the things that are around us. What is the future of mankind? Well, it's really something. When we talk about the future of mankind, we get to talk about glory. We get to talk about honor. We get to talk about the rule of man. The way that it is not the way it will be. We don't see things in the world the way that God wants them to be, but we see Jesus. The text says, verse 9, but we see the God-man, uncreated, yet made. And that means that with the idea of the coming world set before us by the biblical writer, the emphasis now is going to swing towards the restorative work of Christ, wherein the glory of man and the honor of man and the rule of man is indeed restored in the grand purposes of God. Jesus Christ was made who he was, God, and made to be man. This simple description is the most profound theological truth that we hold dear. And of course, it does relate to the doctrinal truth of incarnation. The God-man, Jesus Christ, was made by the action of God the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Her baby boy is all God and all man. Her baby boy is the sinless Son of God and Son of man. So having made Son of God emphasis, Hebrews 1, we now are being introduced to Son of Man emphasis, so that we have a rich theological foundation upon which to build our thinking, all connected to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The purpose of God becoming man is clearly stated, beginning at verse 9. Jesus was made for the suffering of death. This suffering and death was substitutionary. He was made for the suffering of death, that he might taste death on behalf of all sinful men. He died for us all. He died in our place. He took upon him the penalty of our sin, having no sin of his own. The result is that glory and honor has been restored to mankind in the promise of salvation, and very soon, in the sense of coming soon, we shall see the dominion of mankind fully restored as the creative promise of partnership between God and man has come together in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why in this particular section of the Word of God, you have a such underpinning for the comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam. even though neither are mentioned in those terms or titles. For the first Adam brought sin into the world, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and as by one, many will come to salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that section that yields that thinking among the theologians that whatever we lost in Adam as it relates to glory and honor and dominion is gained and the more in Jesus Christ. And surely that is where we're going as this particular text continues to develop, having introduced, as it were, Jesus Christ as the restorer of mankind as God intended man to be. Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man. Jesus Christ, the God-man, made man for the suffering of death in order to bring back the glory, in order to bring back the honor, in order to bring back the dominion that God has always intended for mankind. Humanity around the world unknowingly seeks to restore something of its diminished glory and dominion resulting from sin. Can you explain what Vladimir Putin is doing in relationship to Ukraine? Sure, it's easy. Here's a Russian leader who confronts diminished glory of the former Soviet Union and postures himself for war in order to do what he can do to try to recover some of the diminished glory and honor and rule of the former USSR. You know what Vladimir Putin really needs? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know what Joe Biden really needs? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This business will not do. Christ is the answer to the longing glory in every football game. Christ is the answer to the honor that every feminist seeks. Christ is the answer to the rule that man longs for. The world is filled with unsatisfying playoffs, promotions, politics, pleasures, and power grabs. Man was made for relationship and satisfaction with God. Only by seeing and embracing the truth of Jesus Christ do we define our expectation of a better coming day. The adversary, Satan, is not only envious of God, he certainly is. Listen to this. Satan is envious of God and jealous of mankind. Mankind, who is the crown of God's creation. Therefore, we are taught that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, unseen as well as seen. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus. We must be thinking, we must be talking, we must be emphasizing Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only answer to the longing of the human soul. It doesn't matter what it is that the person manifests as their desire. Let me say that a different way. It doesn't matter what people want. You and I shouldn't care a rip about what people want. We know what people need. And what they need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the glory, the honor, and the rule of mankind as created by Almighty God is restored. Father, help us then.